The longer I live, the more I realize that life is filled with many ups and many downs. It is filled with events, things that happen, both good and bad, and with circumstances and relationships, interactions with people, both good and bad. Days, months, and even years will go by without any major circumstance. But then, we all have those moments which will forever be in our memory. We all have them, memories of great happiness and great heartache. When you reflect on your past and you look toward your future, I want you to consider the question this evening, what is the meaning or purpose in your life? Of course, this is one of the most well-known philosophical questions throughout history. One of the most famous Greek philosophers, Aristotle, said, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Albert Einstein said, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep going. Remember what Forrest Gump said about life? Mama always said life is like a box of chocolates, right? You never know what you're going to get. As I reflected on this question, I remembered in high school, we were asked to provide a quote to have alongside of our yearbook during our senior year. When I dug out my old high school yearbook this year, this is what I found. Here's one quote my friend Joe found. He said, I hope life isn't a big joke because I don't get it. That wasn't his quote. It was an anonymous quote. My best friend Charlie's quote was this. Throughout life, people will make you mad, disrespect you, and treat you bad. Let God deal with the things they do, because hate in your heart will consume you too. Does anybody know where that quote came from? Anybody? No. 1997 song by Will Smith, Just the Two of Us. Wow, did you know that was a rap song? Wow, that's a pretty good quote by Will Smith, right? Here's my friend Jenny's quote. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2 and verse 4. But then I found my quote from high school. Now, if any of you wonder what I look like back in high school with some hair, there it is. 16 years ago, and yeah, I know, not much better, right? But just wait. Here's my senior quote. Football isn't a contact sport. It's a collision sport. Dancing is a contact sport. Wow. Real insightful, right? And you're probably thinking to yourselves right now, and you are speaking to us tonight? Wow. Wait. Hold on. It gets better. Since my quote was short enough, I was able to submit two quotes for my senior yearbook. This one will really wow you. China is a large country inhabited by many Chinese. Okay, now before you guys all get up and leave, let me tell you that since high school, I have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as my personal Savior, and that I have found the true meaning and purpose in life. And it is not found in man's wisdom, but it's found in God's Word. This evening, it is not my desire to communicate my philosophy or my thoughts, because we all know how stupid that would be. But I'm here to teach you what God has said. In my study in the book of Philippians, I found the major theme is Christian living, and living a Christian life filled with true joy and happiness. In Philippians, we will find the true secret of successful Christian living. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to study verses 1 through 3 tonight. 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. By observing the main subject and main verb in verse 1, we can quickly see that Paul's main point in verse 1 is a general exhortation for the Philippian believers to stand fast. The English word stand fast is a translation of the Greek word stēko, meaning to stand firm or to be immovable. Stēko is a second person plural imperative mood verb, meaning this is a command to action, and it's directed to all of the Philippian believers. It is in the present tense, meaning this was to be an ongoing action in their life. And since this is part of the inspired word of God, written to church-age believers, we here tonight can apply this command to us. The first question we need to ask is, why is the Apostle Paul commanding us to stand fast, or what is the reason for the exhortation? The Greek word stēko was used as a military term and therefore had significant meaning for the city of Philippi, which was populated by many military families. The Roman armies were well known for standing unmoved against the enemy. The picture I immediately get in my mind is that of those British soldiers. They stand guard outside Buckingham Palace, stand absolutely still even when tourists provoke them, tell them jokes, touch them, push them, or try to make them move. You've probably seen them in movies and wondered if there's any truth to what they actually do. They look identical, and they stand absolutely still. Some people are surprised to learn that these are very real soldiers, and the guns they carry are very real, too. The men who stand guard outside Buckingham Palace and certain other royal palaces are, in fact, some of the best-trained soldiers in the British Army. They belong to a number of historic regiments, such as the Grenadier Guards or Scots Guards. Even if you have never been to basic training or enlisted in the Army, you have to realize that if you're a born-again Christian, that you are a soldier in the Lord's Army. The reason why the Apostle Paul tells us to stand fast as a soldier is because we are in a spiritual war with real enemies. Just like these highly trained British soldiers, we too as Christian soldiers in the Lord's Army need to stand fast even when our enemies are provoking us to move. Although the main verb in this verse is a command to action, we can see that this verse first begins with the word therefore. The Apostle Paul is saying, in conclusion, or in light of what I previously wrote in this letter, I am telling you it is God's will for you to stand fast. When thinking about commands in Scripture, you need to remember that the reason they are there is because the very opposite can occur, or even is more likely to occur in our lives. Though the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to stand fast, is because God knows our tendency is either to run away or to fall when trials come. The very reason why we have to teach our children how to act is because they have a choice to act in the very opposite way we want them to. And a lot of time, they do. The fact is that we are all born with a sin nature, and our actions, by nature, go against the will of God. Therefore, we too, as children of God, need to be told how to live to please our Heavenly Father. While many times you may picture the Christian life as a simple walk, we need to realize that it's really a spiritual war. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and verses 3 and 4 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We also see this in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God passage. But for a time tonight, we'll skip that. You can read that for your devotional. But now that we've seen that God has enlisted us in his army, we need to ask the question, why does he command us to stand fast? First, we see as a soldier in a war, we need to be exhorted to stand fast because of past failures. The Christian life is a lifelong war with many battles, and whether we have won some or lost some, we need to forget the past and look forward to the future. We will see later tonight in Philippians 4 that the Apostle Paul had to also correct a specific problem of personal disunity within the church at Philippi. But we can also see that even the Apostle Paul himself had failures in his Christian life. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was defeated in his Christian life. And Romans 7:15, Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." But then later in Romans 7, in verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul found the solution. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Turn with back to Philippians. We're actually still in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3 now and verse 13 and 14. Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Paul says that instead of looking back as a soldier, you need to be looking ahead, regardless of your past failures or victories. Just as any army general will tell you that in a battle, past history is not a guarantee of the future. So not only do we need to forget our past failures and stand fast in the Lord, but secondly, we need to stand fast in the Lord because there are presently enemies in the daily battles of life. Look at Philippians 1 and verses 27 and 28. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So we see in verse 28 that we have adversaries. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. 2:15 says, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." In verse 15, we see that we live in a crooked and perverse society. And Paul was writing this in the first century. Does anybody think that we don't live in a crooked and perverse society today? Wow, amazing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I told you often, and so now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Again, we see as a Christian soldier, we have enemies. The difficult part about the Christian life war is that not only do we have external enemies, but we also have the internal enemy, or the sin nature within us. Look again at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. See how the sin nature manifests itself here. Paul has to again encourage the believers, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." We can see here that our internal enemy manifests itself in selfish ambition or conceit. And by nature, look at verse 2:21. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ." Our sin nature, again, is by nature is self-seeking. 2:14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Again, our sin nature manifests itself by complaining and disputing. Turn with me to Philippians 4:6. Again, a command, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Our internal enemy also defeats us when we get worried or we get anxious. So we've seen that Paul exhorts us to, because of our past battles, our present enemies, but we also see in Philippians that Paul's exhorting us because there will be future persecution. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And see verse 29. Paul says, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 2:3, these things, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. By now you're probably wondering, wow, is a Christian life war really worth fighting for with all of these enemies? Lastly, we can see from Philippians 1:27 that there is a great cause. There is a cause worth fighting for. Philippians 1:27 says again, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what reason? The faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the very truth of salvation, the very truth a person must believe in order to be saved. If you are saved here tonight, do you see that God has called you to fight the good fight of faith? That God has given you an opportunity to share the very truth from the Word of God, that He is able to deliver people from hell? While the gospel message is simple, and it is received by simple faith alone, in Christ alone, this is the very truth that Satan was attacking in Paul's day, and is still attacking in our day today. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Here Paul is warning against legalism. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary on Philippians that the Christian life is a battleground, that it's not a playground. We are soldiers, he said, defending the faith of the gospel. Roger Ellsworth, in his commentary, said, Christians must resist Satan's attacks on the truth of the gospel by refusing to break rank and flee the battlefield. While it is good to remember that we are in a spiritual battle, we must not forget that we are not sufficient of ourselves to fight these battles. It is God's will for us to stand fast in our position. We must then remember the principle, in the Christian life, the battle is the Lord's. So now that we've answered the question of why we need to be exhorted, the next question is to look at is who says, and we'll see the nature of Paul's exhortation in Philippians chapter 4. When confronted about an issue or faced with a challenge, usually our pride gets in the way, and the sin nature's response is to say, who do you think you are? In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul spends the first two chapters defending his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which gave him the authority to correct the Galatians' thinking. However, here in the book of Philippians, Paul does not answer that question, who do you think you are, by explaining and emphasizing his authority, but he instead is emphasizing his relationship with the Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 again with me. Paul says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Although Paul could have used his apostolic authority to come down on the Philippians for their disunity, instead, his tone here in Philippians is not authoritatively commanding, but lovingly urging. Paul bases his exhortation on his relationship with the Philippians based on love. Twice in verse 1, Paul calls the Philippian believers beloved. This comes from the Greek word agapetoi, which is a form of the Greek word we all know, agape. The Greek word for love here used is that love that is characterized by doing what's best for another one no matter the consequences. Before the command of stand fast, the Apostle Paul describes his relationship with the believers in three different ways. First, we see in verse 1 that Paul appeals to them as a brother in the Lord. He calls them brethren in verse 1, and the NET Bible translates this verse, my brothers and sisters. Although the Apostle Paul was functionally over the believers at Philippi, positionally, they were all his brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, Paul appeals to the Philippians as a friend. He describes the believers here as his longed-for brethren. The NET Bible again translates this, dear friends. This Greek word here is only used once in the entire Bible, and here in Philippians, it speaks of Paul's deep desire to have fellowship with the Philippian believers. Although Paul loved all his brothers and sisters in Christ, he had a deep love and desire for fellowship with the Philippians. And thirdly, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul saw himself as the Philippian spiritual father, or their father in the faith. Paul had personally witnessed to the Philippian jailer and Lydia in Philippi, and most likely many more of them on his second missionary journey. It brought Paul great joy when he was in prison to remember that his labor in the Lord had produced a spiritually prosperous church in Philippi. Not only was Paul looking forward to one day meeting the Lord in glory, he also knew that he would receive a crown of glory, which will be given to faithful elders who feed the flock of God, according to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now that we've seen the reason why we need to be exhorted and the nature of Paul's appeal to the Philippians, next we want to examine the context of the exhortation. We need to ask and answer the question, how do we stand fast? After I graduated from college and entered the workforce, it was my constant desire to learn more and more about the secret of success. Even though I was already a Christian, I still had an insatiable desire to be a successful businessman. While discussing my desires one day with a business owner, he borrowed me a set of tapes titled The Secret of Success by Earl Nightingale. After listening to hours of tape, he finally got to the point. Earl Nightingale said, the secret of success is we become what we think about. While there is some truth to this statement, Earl would describe success as having happiness due to wealth, in contrast to the book of Philippians, where God describes spiritual success as having joy and peace from having the mind of Christ. Tonight, I'm here to tell you again that we don't need human ideas on secret of success. It is already written down in God's Word. While some say the theme of Philippians is joy, since the word joy, rejoice, is found 13 times in the book, as I continued to study, I found that joy is actually more the byproduct of having the mind of Christ. In fact, the verb mind or think is translated from the Greek word phrono, is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. By nature, we do not think how Christ would have us to think. The Apostle Paul himself had said that he had to learn this way of thinking. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12 with me. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here we see twice that Paul had to learn how Christ would have him to think. It was the Apostle Paul's prayer that the Philippians would grow in knowledge and discernment. Turn back to Philippians 1 with me, and we'll see Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound more, still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. So as a Christian, how are we to think then? Well, right here in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives us what I called the four P's of Philippians. In order to live a joyous Christian life, the Apostle Paul illustrates having the mind of Christ in our perspective, our philosophy, our purpose, and power source. In chapter 1, we saw that in order to live joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. Jesus Christ is to be our life. Although the Apostle Paul was in prison, he knew that God was still on the throne and that all things were working together for good. Let's read Philippians 1:19 through 21. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul's perspective was that his life was to be lived was for Christ, and to die would actually be gain. Secondly, we see that for serving with joy, we needed to have the right philosophy. And that philosophy means being poured out. Being poured out. If you were here for my last message when I did an overview on Philippians, I asked everyone if they looked at life as half full or at half empty. It's funny, last week I had training in Milwaukee, and I found this cup in my hotel room on the counter. As you can see, the Hampton Hotel wants you to also look at life as half full. It's kind of hard to see there in the picture, but it says, "Think of me as half full" on the cup there. Well, most human philosophy says, do what it takes to make you happy and use positive thinking techniques. Paul tells us in Philippians that true joy comes actually from serving others. Look at Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4 with me. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Do you see your high calling by God as a servant, as an ambassador to the lost, and a brother or sister to the saved? Again, do you see your life as being poured out? In chapter 3, we've seen that for sharing joy, we need to have the right purpose in our Christian lives, that we may know and please Him. Do you see that God has a purpose in your life? We know from the book of Ecclesiastes that apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. The Apostle Paul illustrates this point for us in Philippians chapter 3 as well. Although he had, according to the religious standards of his day, been living a life pleasing to God, he confesses in Philippians 3 that his own righteousnesses were worthless. So what is the purpose of the Christian life? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Are you rejoicing in what Christ has done for you? And are you serving Him in light of it? Do you see your own righteousness as filthy rags and count them all lost for Christ? And do you see God has a purpose in your life? And lastly, from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we see in order to stand fast in the Lord, we need to have the right power source. And that's from God who is working in us. So we've seen that having joy in the Christian life is a life lived out by having the mind of Christ. As Pastor has told us many times, the battle is in our minds. Although God calls us to a high standard of living, He doesn't leave us alone to struggle in our own strength. As Paul stated in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. At the moment of salvation, when we enlisted in the Lord's army, we were not only given a mission, but we were also equipped for service. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have a direct communication with God via prayer. Look at, again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The Christian power source comes directly from God. We have access via prayer to the all-knowing and all-powerful God of the universe. Let's use His power. So we've seen the reason for the exhortation, the nature of the exhortation, and the context of the exhortation. Lastly, we need now to look at the direction of the exhortation. While the imperative mood and active voice of stand fast commands us to make a choice to stand fast, the prepositional phrase following the command clarifies where we need to stand. Philippians 4:1 again says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. As soldiers in a spiritual battle, we need to remember whose side we're on. We are in the Lord's army. God doesn't want us to wander around this life aimlessly, but to serve purposefully in His army. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord, Knowing that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. So we've seen from the context of Philippians that we are in a spiritual war, and that God has commanded us to stand fast in our position in His army. Now in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul addresses a specific problem between two fellow soldiers at the Philippian church. Let's read again Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. While Philippians 4:1 is a general exhortation based on your internal thinking, in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul specifically exhorts external actions. It had been about 11 years since the Apostle Paul had established this church at Philippi, and it was now well established with bishops and deacons, according to chapter 1, verse 1. While the tone of Philippians is a very warm and encouraging letter, the Apostle Paul does have to correct some behavior problem here in chapter 4. It appears that someone had told Paul that there was a problem in the church, and he felt the need to address it. In the English Standard Translation, verse 3 almost reads like an answer to a question. Verse 3 in the English Standard Translation says, yes, and I write to you, true companion, help these women. It reads as if true companion had written a letter to Paul telling him of the situation and asking if he should step in to help. There's some debate now whether true companion was actually a proper name of someone, or it is just a title that Paul used to describe him here. In either case, Paul thought that the situation was serious enough to actually name the two individuals that were fighting here in his letter. Once again, we need to examine the reason for this request in verses 2 and 3. While it's not explicitly stated, we can infer that Euodia, whose name means prosperous journey, and Syntyche, whose name means pleasant acquaintance, were actually not living up to the meanings of their names. We can assume that there was some sort of dispute going on between prosperous journey and pleasant acquaintance. While we have to assume that this dispute was not merely a small private issue, in order for Paul to call these women out publicly in his letter, it must have been a publicly known issue, and it must have been affecting others in the church. must have been a public issue, and it must have been affecting others in the church. So what exactly was the problem then between them? Well, the simple answer is, we don't know. The Apostle Paul doesn't even mention the problem or even propose a solution based on the details. All we know is that it must have been a well-known problem between these two for Paul to address the issue in his letter. It must have been affecting the church. The point is also that the details of this problem are not important. It really doesn't matter. Paul's focus is on an appeal for them to again change their minds. Paul doesn't use some new philosophy to counsel these two. He simply reminds them to be of the same mind. Roger Ellsworth again says on this verse, Paul's point is clear. Soldiers cannot succeed apart from when they are united. They have to be characterized by one mind, one spirit, as they work together to achieve a single objective. And so it must be with the church. The Apostle Paul says to Yodia and Syntyche, I don't care who started the fight, and I don't care who's to blame here. I'm not enforcing justice. I am appealing to both of you to change your thinking. This also is reinforced by again looking at the nature of Paul's request. Here again we see Paul using the language of grace based on his love for them. Paul says in verse 2, twice, I implore. I implore is the Greek word parakaleo, and it's translated urge, appeal, entreat, and beseech in other translations. It means to ask for urgent or earnestly, to invite or to call together. The Apostle Paul isn't using his authority to again administer justice. He instead is lovingly appealing to Yodia and Syntyche to have unity. Lastly, we want to observe the two methods that Paul gives to solve this problem. In verse 2, the apostle addresses both Yodia and Syntyche to personally change their minds. Again, verse 2 said, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. But secondly, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul encourages others to help. While the first step in solving any problem needs to be both parties involved need to be in fellowship with the Lord, having His thinking replacing their thinking. Secondly, sometimes issues need to be addressed with the help of a counselor. Again, verse 3 says, And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I admit that I do not know how to counsel or consider myself a good counselor. But again, here Paul in this verse doesn't give the specifics on how to counsel them. He just simply exhorts others to help. The Greek word for help here is translated sulambano. This verb is in the middle voice, meaning that this was an action that true companion needed to do, to choose to do, and that the result of him helping would also have a returning effect on himself. This middle voice, again, has significant meaning here, that this was not just a private issue, but this issue was affecting others in the church. At least it was affecting true companion for this to be true. Sulambano is found 16 times in the New Testament. The top translations are conceive, translated 4 times, seize, 3, arrested, 3 times, and only twice is it translated help. It's once here in Philippians and once in Luke 5:7. The root word for this is lambano, meaning to take or to receive. So the idea really is here is for true companion to physically bring Yodia and Syntyche together, to seize or to arrest them so that they would come together to stop fighting as fellow soldiers in the same army and focus on fighting the enemies together. Isn't friendly fire a distraction, a terrible distraction in any warfare? While there have been incidents of accidental friendly fire, there is also those cases where it was intentional. How detrimental to the progress of an army is a distraction of friendly fire? Not only do you have to be looking forward at the enemies in front of you, but now you have to be looking back at your fellow soldiers, wondering if they have your back or if they're looking to stab you in the back. Distractions in the Christian life can come from other sources as well. Some of you probably remember the devotional in Our Daily Bread on January 28th, titled Battling Distractions. Bill Crowder writes in his devotional, "Every day I drive the same highway to and from the office, and every day I see an alarming number of distracted drivers. Usually they're talking on the phone or texting, but I've also seen people reading the newspaper, putting on makeup, and eating a bowl of cereal while trying to maneuver." I think we've seen some of them too, right? "While trying to maneuver a car at 70 plus miles an hour, in some circumstances, distractions are fleeting and harmless, and in a moving vehicle, they can kill. Sometimes distractions can be a problem in our relationship with God. In fact, that was the concern that Jesus had for his friend Martha. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made for a meal. When she complained about her sister Mary's lack of help, Jesus told her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha's distractions were well-intended, but she was missing an opportunity to listen to Jesus and enjoy his presence. He is deserving of our deepest devotions, and he alone can fully enable us to overcome any of life's distractions. He had this on the bottom as an insight I thought was really good. In fact, I know some of you put this on Facebook. "If you want to be miserable, look within. If you want to be distracted, look around. And if you want to be peaceful," and I added, "and joyful, look up." I thought, wow, that's great. That sums up basically Philippians. If you want to be miserable, look within, the sin nature within. Distracted, look around. We have many enemies. If you want to have peace in your Christian life, it's by looking up. It is my prayer here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church that we would be walking with the Lord, and that we, as fellow soldiers in the Lord's army, would be standing fast together against our enemies, that we would not have to worry about friendly fire. If you are not saved here tonight, it is my prayer for you that you would see that you are in the wrong army. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, you are actually in Satan's army, and you are on the broad road that leads to hell. Would you please tonight consider what Christ did for you and trust him alone as your personal Savior and join his army? Lastly, it is my prayer tonight that from the book of Philippians, you believers here would see the need, or see the key to life is having the mind of Christ. Again, the successful Christian life comes from having the mind of Christ. The principle to remember is the key to the horizontal is the vertical, meaning the key to having good fellowship and peace and joy with other believers is having good fellowship first with God. The Lord has changed my very destiny when I trusted him alone as my Savior. Now I can see that he is also changing my very life. No longer do I see life as about football or life as a joke about how many people live in China. Today, I thought about it. I wrote a new quote. Today, for me to live is Christ. And whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to please the Lord. But it can only be through Christ who strengthens me. Not that I'm perfect or have arrived, but I'm forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to what the Lord has for me ahead. Tonight, I would like you to think about what your life quote is. What is your perspective, your philosophy, your purpose, and the power source in your life? And are you standing fast by them? If it lines up with the world's view instead of the Lord's view, rewrite it today. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for this evening. We thank you again, God, for the book of Philippians, God. How encouraging that we can have joy in the Christian life, regardless of circumstances, God, regardless of the enemies that we have. We know that we are in a battle, that we will have tribulations, but we can be of good cheer that you have overcome the world, God, and that you've given us the Holy Spirit within us to enable us, God. You've given us your word so that we could have the mind of Christ dwelling in us, God, that we would understand and know your word, God, that it would transform us to the very image of you and your Son. We thank you, God, again for your grace. Thank you again for this evening, God. We thank you for each and every one that has come here again, God. And we just thank you for all these things, and we just commit this evening to you. Trust that you'd even guide and direct as we prepare for communion, God, and have our hearts focused on you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.